If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with us to Luke chapter number 2. And we'll try to deliver tonight what the Lord's placed upon her heart with His help. And, you know, when we deal and talk about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, born in a manger in Bethlehem, and then we also think about His second coming, I really don't find any way to where we can put any priority one over the other. They're both equally as important. I know the death, burial, and the resurrection is the gospel, but you don't have a death, burial, and resurrection without the birth. And so it's all equally important tonight. And tonight the message would be that I'd like to take a look at both the first and the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some likenesses. There's also some differences tonight. Some things that are going to be different, amen, obviously. But I'd like to look at a few of those things tonight as it was revealed to some believers here. In Luke chapter number 2, in verse 25, I'd like to read a few select verses tonight for the reading. Luke chapter number 2 and verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people, Israel." Let us pray tonight. Lord, we thank you for the precious word of God. We ask God that in all that's said and done tonight, that Jesus Christ, our precious Savior, would receive the glory and honor. And Lord, I ask you to help us to preach tonight. And God, that we'll thank you for it. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for a Savior that came and not only was born in a manger, but bled and died and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And Lord, it's in Him we live, move, and have our being. And Lord, we bless Your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. And so here in this passage, we see a man by the name of Simeon. He is, it seems, detached from the religious system at this time. And he's listening to the Lord. God has showed him some things through the Holy Ghost of God. And he's convinced of these things so much that he's dedicated to waiting for the consolation of Israel. And God stayed true to His word and allowed him to see the newborn Christ, the babe that was in a manger. And he came there at the temple and he got to witness that. And he got to, you know, say, "My eyes have seen thy salvation." What a blessing that is for him to get to witness that. And in the time frame that that was in. But tonight as we observe the and look and compare the first and the second coming of the Lord, I would say it would be a what we might call a dispensational message. God works in times of the Old Testament, you see, through the law. Now it's what we would call the dispensation of the grace of God. And I believe in rightly dividing the Word of God, don't you? But I tell you, some people, they've drawn some hard lines that don't need to be there. And I'll give you an example. When you talk about dispensationalism, and a lot of these people, they'll draw a line and say, "Well, if the Apostle Paul didn't write it, I don't get no blessing out of it." Well, I don't go with that, amen. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And so we can take every bit of this Bible was written for our admonition and our learning, and we rightly divide it and put it in its place and try to understand what it means, where it says it at. And here in this time period, I find it's a transitional time. You look at people like Simeon here. He was full of the Holy Ghost. And the gospel had yet to been preached, really, as we know it. The death, burial, and the resurrection. You got people like John the Baptist. He was full of the Holy Ghost in his mother's womb. Leaped for joy. You say, well, where does that fit in your dispensational chart? Well, I tell you where it fits in. God can do what he wants to when he wants to. Amen. And so, not drawing hard lines in dispensation tonight, but understand that there was a time in which we would call his first advent, the birth, death, burial, and the resurrection, and then his second advent or his second coming. And as we compare those two tonight, I believe it'd be a help to us. Number one tonight, I see the ruin surrounding both his first and his second coming. As we go through this message tonight, I'll be switching between the first and the second coming a little bit. You just bear with us tonight, and we'll try to obey the Lord. So in his first coming here, it came just after a time of what people refer to as the silent years, and what is around 400 years or so since the last book of prophecy that was written in Malachi, and it's referred to as the silent years, mainly because there was no scripture that was recorded during that time. But it needs to be with the understanding that God was not completely silent through that time. You say, well, what do you have to back that up? Well, read about Simeon here and Anna. It was in that period of time, in what's called the silent years, and still yet God was showing them something. But during this time, there was a lot of, I'm not going to call it spiritual awakening, or it was nothing close to that, but I believe we could call it religious activity. There was a lot of religious, and it was more probably political activity than it was anything to do with religion. I'd like for you to, I really want us to look at this, the background on this tonight. If you would turn with me just a few pages back to Mark chapter number 13. In the time of Christ and when he was born, it was a time in which the religious crowd, the Pharisees, the Jews, and Judaism, as it were very proud of their temple. They were very proud of the building that was constructed there. And it was, of course, we had Solomon's temple that was built first, and then we have the destruction of that temple associated with the captivity years, and then there was the reconstruction under Ezra and them, and then later it was expanded by Herod the Great, and this is the time that we're talking about, was no more than 20 or 30 years, depending on which timeline you look at, before Christ was born. And so not a lot of time had elapsed since that expansion of the temple had taken place. And we find in the scriptures the evidences that, now we have to rely upon history about that expansion of the temple and so forth, but we have the record in the scriptures to let us know that they were very proud of that temple. Matter of fact, I see where they pretty near worshipped it. And so here in chapter number 13 of Mark, it says, "And he went out of the temple," that's Christ, Jesus, "and one of his disciples saith unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here!" Exclamation point. They were very impressed by the buildings and the stones that were manufactured there and were on display. You see it today in how that man is very proud of his accomplishments. And it was no different during this time. They had workmen with great skill, and to be able to take those great big stones and place them and fit them perfectly there in that Temple Mount. There's a writer, a historian by the name of Josephus. Of course, it's not scripture, but it's writings that give us the time frame of a lot of the things concerning the temple. And one of the things that he said that I read one time was that people that were traveling from afar off would see that Temple Mount from a distance. And they would see how that those stones, how that they were polished stones, and the temple there. and would perhaps that it were a snow-covered mountain. That's how elaborate that it was, and that's how proud that they were of that, how that it could be seen from afar off. And here the disciples marveled at the construction of this temple, and they said, "What manner of buildings are here?" Another evidence that they were very proud of this building. And of course, Christ made the statement there in verse 2. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And there's also historical records that tell us, and we know for sure that that came true, amen, because Christ said it. And history backs it up. Not that I look for history to back it up, but I know it happened because Christ said it. And of course, he was speaking about his body. But it was also a true thing that came to pass concerning the temple. How that it was destroyed in AD 70. And so here, Christ really rejected what they treasured the most. And then whenever Jesus was upon the cross at Calvary. Yes, sir. Amen. You bear with us tonight. We'll get in here and God will help us. Amen. Mark chapter number 15 and verse number 29. "And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days." They was mocking him at his statement concerning the destruction of the temple. And it was, I find it no wonder that Christ at one point said, "That I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." You see, he was greater than the temple. They worshiped that temple, but his message to them was, he says, "You better not worship this temple because you're not going to find salvation there. There's one greater than the temple that's here." And so here we see the ruin of man and his religion and his depravity at the time of his first coming. And I want to just fast forward to the time that we're in now. We're at the time of the threshold of his second coming. I find that the time that you and I are living in is associated with pride. In 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 1, it says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitor, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." And so it's looking at a time in the end times that's a time of pride. It's a time of self-will. It's a time today when men celebrate their accomplishments without giving God any glory and giving man all the accolades and putting a lot of emphasis upon, titles and good works. You see, people, they're all for doing good deeds and good works and charity and so forth. But, they want to make sure everybody sees that they're doing it. It's a form of pride. It's a time that's associated with the not only the first coming about the prideful time, but it's associated with the second coming. And so we see that the secular world today, they want to make themselves to be God. They say that we don't need a God. We'll make our own God. Matter of fact, we'll develop theories and science that tries to disprove God and make up all this stuff. When on the other hand, you've got the religious crowd that they've got a lot of religion. They've got the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. And a lot of the religious crowd today, they show up and go to church and they put the suit on and everything else, but they've taken on this non-judgmental, don't tell me what to do. Don't preach to me. Don't say anything about sin to me. And concerning the second coming of the Lord, we don't want to hear it. And we're proud of what we're doing, and we're all okay. But the thing about it, friend, is everything's not okay. It's no different than the first coming. They took pride in their works and their self-will and everything that they did. And so today we find that we're living in a time when there's a lot of information. A lot of information out there. You can look on the internet and find about anything that you want to look up, anything that you want to see. Anything, really, any kind of conspiracy theory you want to find, it's out there. Any kind of argument for anything you can imagine, there's an argument for it out there today. A lot of information, but hardly any truth. The Bible says that judgment must begin at the house of God. I believe if you want to start finding truth, it's here in the house of God, preaching out this book. That's where you find truth at. You got to learn to put a lot of this stuff to the side, put a lot of this information that's sweeping around out there today, and get your information from the Word of God. I'm afraid we're living in a time that people's getting their information from TikTok. Amen. They're getting their information from Facebook, all these forms of social media and stuff, and what they're trying to do is dilute your mind. They're trying to pollute and dilute and everything else, trying to get your mind all mixed up and trying to feed a little bit to you at a time until you've rejected the truths of the Bible. We're living in times of ruin concerning truth today. And you see, it was like that at the time when Christ came. They were in such a spiritual deadness, and they thought that they was religious, that they said, oh, look at this temple and what we've done and what we've accomplished. But God wasn't anywhere near it. And so we see the ruin concerning His first and second coming. Secondly, tonight, I see the remnant of the first and the second coming. See, that first part's a little bit rough. The devil didn't want me preaching that. Got me all mixed up there. But this is the sweet part. Amen. I'll get a drink of water for this. The remnant. The remnant means the rest or the remaining, the leftover or residue. When you study the remnant in the Bible, it mostly speaks of God's preservation of the nation of Israel through times of judgment throughout decades and years of time in which they face judgment and separation. And through all these centuries of time, there's always been a remnant somewhere. And concerning at the coming of Christ, it's referred to as the silent years, in which may lead some to think that God wasn't speaking at all. But I'll have you to know tonight, friend, even though the Bible doesn't record any activity during that time, I can guarantee you one thing: God had a remnant somewhere. God had a people that was listening to Him and that was seeking His face in times of peril, in times in which man's religion was so far away from God that it didn't point people to God, but it drove people further away. And so, while they were there worshiping in that, I'll put parentheses on that, while they were worshiping there in the temple, while they were gathering information, might be a better word for it. They had a lot of information. They had a lot of religious text, and they had people that were teaching now the law and so forth. While they was there with all their academia and all their learning and all their education, and while they was there working on that temple and showing it off to everybody how that their temple was so great, there was a people that they may have considered outcast, like Simeon and Anna, that was full of the Holy Ghost. But you know what? God had showed them something. They might have thought that they was crazy. They might have thought that they was lunatics out there. But you know what? The Lord had revealed something to them. One thing that was revealed to Simeon was that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Boy, what a revelation that is. There ain't none of us here tonight can, I don't believe God would reveal something like that to us. But one thing that has been revealed to us is that Jesus is coming soon, and that He could come at any time. And it's very likely that He could come before we die. And that there's a mystery that was revealed, that we shall not all sleep. Hey, thank God there's going to be a group of people. It may be us tonight that gets to go by the way of the clouds. Amen. Then you had Anna. and she was listening to the Lord. Oh, she hadn't hardened her heart. She hadn't caved in to the religion, but she relied upon the Lord. And, you know, being a widow in this time especially really spoke of absolute poverty, unable to take care of yourself, unable to, no income whatsoever, no way to sustain yourself. Friend, there's one thing about it. The Lord was sustaining her. The Lord was taking care of her needs. And the Bible says that she, verse 37, she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in the instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. You see, there was some people hanging around that was looking for redemption in Jerusalem. And I find here where when God done something for her and answered her prayer of many years, and that she fasted and prayed, and you know what she did? She went out and gave thanks and spake of Him to all them. Amen. Isn't that our job? And so, she didn't depart from the temple. What that tells me is that they relied upon what God had told them. If Simeon didn't think that He was coming, why, he wouldn't have hung around the temple waiting for the consolation of Israel. If Anna didn't think that Christ was coming, as no doubt was revealed to her as well, she wouldn't have had no reason to hang around the house of God. And friend, tonight I would look ahead to the second coming of the Lord. While this old world is indulging in its knowledge and worshiping self and doing all these things, and you know, they're really proud of their accomplishments and their good deeds and all that they've done, I tell you tonight, God is still speaking to His people, and still yet there's a band of believers that will gather around and say, "Hey, whatever the world does, we're going to still worship God tonight. We're still going to find a place where we can come around and wait for the consolation of God's people and know that the promises of God are yes and amen, and that He's coming, and there's nothing going to prevent Him coming." God's still speaking to His people. You know tonight that God, He's desiring to show us something tonight. I don't know what it is, but God, He's all the time wanting to show His people something. That's the nature of how God reveals Himself to man. I'm not talking about some new revelation that's outside the Scriptures. But, you know, when's the last time that you got in your prayer life and talking to God and say, "Lord, I'd like for You to show me something today"? And instead of just taking the Bible and just, you know, reading and not really thinking about it, but pray before you say, "God, would You show me something today? I'm desiring to hear something from the Lord. God, show me another promise in the Scriptures. Something that I need. And Lord, You know that I need in my life. And God, You'll show it to me." And you know what? He'll show you something. I guarantee it. He'll show you something. There's a lot of things, friend, tonight I believe we're missing out on because we just failed to ask the Lord. And failed to ask of the Lord to show us some things. And so He's given us this book tonight. He's given us the Word of God to speak to us. And this book says that He's coming again. You see, Simeon and Anna, they had knowledge of His first coming, and they know that He was coming. They were convinced of that in a time that was considered the time of, you know, not much spiritually going on, what we call the silent years, but God had showed them something. And today in the time when, as the old-timers said, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, there's not a whole lot spiritually going on today as it seems. But friend, God is still speaking to His people. And as long as He's got us here as a believer and as the church of the living God, He's got something to show us. He's got something, a way to use us. And it can be said tonight, no matter what time and place and the history of the church age and dispensation of the grace of God, God is going to have a remnant somewhere. You go to all the parts of the earth, China, Japan, Russia, wherever, there'll be a band of believers gathered together somewhere that believe the Lord. It may be scarce and hard to come by, but you'll find them somewhere. Amen. God's got a remnant. Amen. We believe that the message that God has given us in this Bible is a reliable message. I believe it to be a reliable message, don't you? If I couldn't count on the Word of God, I wouldn't even come tonight. But I believe this book to be true. I believe it to be reliable and dependable. And so with that, every detail that was given about His first advent. You see, the details were given that He would be born of a virgin. The details were given that it will be in Bethlehem. And even if you look at the time frame, Daniel's 70 weeks of prophecy, the time was given that He would be born. It was prophesied that He would go through crucifixion upon a cross. The cries from Calvary were prophesied. I mean, endless prophecies concerning His coming. And still yet, people did not recognize it. And it's no different today. Looking ahead to His second coming, we have warning after warning. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall be in the coming of the Son of Man. And God's got a preacher all over standing up and saying that the Lord is coming again. And I believe that He is. God has His message going out. But you know what? There was just two here that we see and know of concerning Simeon and Anna leading up to the time of Christ that were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Just two out of who knows how many. But you know what? Truth has never been really found in the majority. Like I said, people's going to every outlet they are today trying to find truth. But you know where you're going to find truth? Right here in this book. That's where we find truth, is in the Word of God. And so every detail has been fulfilled about His virgin birth. And it's without a doubt tonight, every truth about His second advent will be fulfilled as well. He's not coming back as a babe in a manger the next time. He's not coming back to have a crown of thorns put upon His head. He's not coming back to die upon a cross, but He's coming back, the Bible says, to judge and to make war. Out of His mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword. He'll smite the nations. He's coming back with war this time. Amen. Better be ready. Amen. And so at this time, religion possessed knowledge of the Scriptures. You say, well, how in the world did they miss it? You know, even today, if you look at rabbinical Judaism, if you look at the Wailing Wall there in Jerusalem, they're constantly praying, constantly praying. And a lot of people think it's spiritual. It's like, oh, well, we all serve the same God and all like that. Well, the problem is they've messed up and they're still praying for Him to come and don't recognize that He came the first time. You see, it's totally different. Amen, they will. But so unfortunately, they're praying, and the one that they're going to receive is going to be the Antichrist. But you know what? There will be a time when they'll recognize where they messed up. And thank God for that time that lies ahead. But at the time here of Christ, the religious crowd possessed knowledge of the Scriptures, but they didn't make application. The reason I have to believe that is that whenever the wise men came, and when I was studying about this, I almost preached the message, wise men still seek Jesus. I was looking at those wise men. And they came, and they saw His star. They came to Herod. And, you know, Herod was trying to figure out that time frame. And then he wanted the wise men to come back to him to figure out where Christ was, because he was going to try to kill Him. Ain't that something that every time there's been a deliverance, deliverer come, there's been a mass killing of babies and so forth. Hey, we're living in times where it's really unfathomable the amount of babies that are being killed today. I believe the deliverer's coming, don't you? But, you know, they were wise men, I think, because God had revealed something to them that Herod didn't have that child's best intentions in mind. So they went on out and didn't say nothing else to Herod. But you know what? Something Herod did during that time is he basically, as I read it, he basically had to force the scribes and all them to tell them where that the Christ should be born. You know, he demanded. He had to get it out of them. So they wasn't going around preaching, hey, there's a Savior coming. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. Hey, if they had that knowledge and believed it, I believe I'd have camped out there in Bethlehem, wouldn't you? But they had to force it out of them. They finally got the information. And so what I mean, what's all the other truths that they had and possessed in the Scriptures, but they held them back? If somebody come around demanding that, they told them why, they might tell them if they forced them to. And friend, in today's time, I believe there's a lot of what they call themselves Bible-believing churches. They possess a lot of truth, but they don't make application to it. They might carry around the King James Bible, but friend, when it comes to preaching truth and preaching sin and preaching judgment and preaching righteousness and preaching the coming of the Lord and preaching that hell's hot and heaven's sweet, it's not there. It's all love and happiness and Jesus loves everybody and He loves sinners and He certainly does. But friend, it's got to be a rightly divided and a balanced message, and it's got to be one that's truthful and one that preaches the Word of God. You see how we're comparing the first and the second coming of the Lord? All the similarities are there. And friend, all that's got to take place is the rapture, amen? There's nothing preventing Him from coming. He could come at any time. And so lastly tonight, so we see concerning the ruin, we see the remnant. And then lastly tonight, we see redemption. There he said, "For mine eyes have seen thy salvation." And then also Anna delivered that message to those that look for redemption in Jerusalem. And so tonight, both his first and second coming involve redemption. Redemption means to buy back or to pay the price. And in the times of the Old Testament and the Bible, you know, redemption involved the servants that were in bondage because they owed a debt that they couldn't pay. And what could happen is the price of redemption could be paid and that servant could be set free. And whenever Jesus came that first time, He was born in a manger. He went from the manger to the cross. And His objective was to die on that cross and pay the price of redemption in His blood so that you and I could have forgiveness of sins and so that you and I could be among the redeemed tonight. And I'm glad that He accomplished that redemption. There's nothing to add to it. There's nothing to take away from it. His redemption is full and free. And it was all paid for at Calvary by the Lord Jesus Christ. But concerning His second coming, He's not going to be coming to a cross or a manger, but He's coming back with redemption for His people. I'm glad that He'll redeem us in the sense that we'll be set free and released from the very presence of sin. Well, I look forward to that time, don't you? I look forward to a time when we won't have to worry about temptation any longer. We won't have to worry about sin any longer. We won't have to worry about going to a funeral home anymore. We won't have to worry about visiting no more hospitals anymore. But friend, He's going to redeem us from all those things and take us home and be with Him forever. And that gives us something to be excited about tonight. But tonight I think about Simeon in closing and how that whenever he went there to that temple that day, he wasn't looking for salvation in religion because there's plenty of that religion going around. What he found was a babe, and that salvation and that redemption was in Christ Jesus, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You can't look for salvation in nothing else but through and by Him. And I'm glad of this story tonight. It's not some fairy tale. You know, you can teach your kids the fairy tales of Christmas and all this, but we believe what the Bible says is to be true. Jesus was born of a virgin. He was laid in that manger. He was wrapped in those clothes, swaddled and laid in a manger. He lived a perfect, sinless life, lived without sin, died upon the cross. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that's why you and I are able to be here tonight. Amen. I'm thankful, ain't you? Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for the opportunity it is to be saved and what a blessing it is. Lord, that You've taught us about the first and second coming of the Lord. I'm glad they're both reliable accounts of what's taken place and what's yet to take place. And Lord, we believe the Bible. And Lord, help us, Lord, in this season, Lord, to give You the praise, honor, and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.